come from? Who is this man? This man's nothing. A simple carpenter. What can he do? We all have the choice every day and every time we gather to either embrace or to reject the words of Jesus Christ, to allow them to speak to our hearts, to provide us guidance, direction, healing, to nurture our spiritual man into strength in faith, strength in grace. These people have a choice. And based on their choice, Jesus did not many mighty works in their midst because of their unbelief. But we are here for the edifying of our faith in Jesus Christ. We are here, and actually we do have the active choice to really surrender ourselves to the idea that this living word can build me up in faith. And that through observing this living word, we honor the Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So this house of prayer, this house of God that we gather in, is a house of faith. It's a house of honoring Jesus Christ. When we choose, when we recognize Him as supreme, and in that spirit, may we read the words of Jesus Christ. May we meditate upon them as He takes the time with His disciples. He had separated Himself from the crowds, and these are the parables that He had explained and spoken to His disciples. They were the ones that were hungering. They were curious to know what did He mean when he spoke that parable about the tares. None of the scribes came. None of the learned men came to pursue after the truth that He was bringing out, to understand and to seek after Him. But the disciples asked of Him. And we can also ask of the Lord for understanding, for wisdom, for help and strength. And we have the word that is the response to the request. Jesus begins explaining the parable of the tares. He doesn't go into every single detail, but He talks about the one that sows is the Son of Man, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. And He goes on in describing what all of these pieces and parts of this parable are, as if He's setting a stage of a play for the final act. The stage of this world, Jesus is telling the disciples, the stage of this world is being set for the judgment of God. A final act where the wicked will be separated from the just, where it says that the tares will be cast into fire, not to be consumed and never to be thought of again, but that there would be continual wailing and gnashing of teeth. And this He brings out in two parables, both the parable of the tares and of the net that goes forth. He's explaining, His point is that there is a judgment of God coming. There's really no other way to explain it. And it's true. And so, for us, what can we glean from the parable to learn how to be within the kingdom of God and to be spared this judgment? Jesus says that the angels will be sent, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. To offend means to sin. And to do iniquity is to practice lawlessness. It is as if God didn't give us any commandments to obey or to follow. This is the demarcation that Jesus is giving. in this parable about the judgment that will come at the end of the world. And so he is giving us a warning. Now it is for us to search the scriptures and to search our heart. How would I not be part of that band? And the world and man's heart and tendencies offer many options. The Pharisees and scribes sought to be exempt from this band, and they attempted to apply themselves in their own human wisdom, in their own human efforts, to observe the law as they understood it and as they had added to it. And they did not succeed. Because Jesus said of them that when he was speaking to Pilate, "The ones that have delivered me unto you have the greater sin." They did not succeed in their effort to cleanse their life of sin and of guilt and of responsibility before God, to be particular about all of these manners of life and these customs of elders. They were not cleansed, but they were condemned as hypocrites that they were. That is one path, and we see from the scripture that the path is not fruitful. There are other paths. A path of this net, perhaps. I'm going to jump in the net. I'm going to let Christianity take me along for the ride. We'll see what happens. In sort of a haphazard way. That did not work out. For those who are described in this net that are wicked or bad, they're cast away, severed from among the just. This idea of, well, if being too observant is bad, then I'll just be careless. No, of course that's not true. Jesus, his command is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That love will seek to please and seek to serve God in every way that we can. And if there is something that comes to our attention that is unbecoming of a believer or is not consistent with the commands of Jesus Christ, we'll be ready to give it away immediately because we love God. That's what he wants from us. That's what he is seeking. And if you would ask, perhaps somebody in the modern day, what would be the thing that makes the differentiation in the judgment of God? What's that dividing line? They will probably say faith. And Jesus does not deny that in his parable. But we need to understand what faith is through what Jesus says. The faith that surrenders to God, our heart, our will, our actions, our intentions, our all, surrenders to God, yields to his will, we'll find that there are promises within God's word that change us. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they were separated from God. And sin took hold in this world, and death came upon men and all of creation. And Jesus came to reunite us with God, that we would have a way to be at one with him. And he promises to those who seek him in faith, a gift of the Holy Spirit to guide us, to lead us, to empower us and strengthen us. And James talks about that faith, a living faith that produces a life of obedience. And that's consistent with what Jesus is talking about here. A faith that doesn't produce a life of obedience and love for the Lord will end up with a, if one would not repent of that and see the error of that way, will end up in sin and in living as if God didn't give me any rules or laws to follow. But he gave us the greatest of all commandments. And he does have instructions for us. And he says that the dividing line is all things that offend and them which do iniquity will be severed from among the just. How much our hearts must yearn for that union with the Lord, for that gift of the Holy Spirit, that we would be spared, that we would be partakers of his heavenly calling, that we could be part of the kingdom of our Father and not burn in the punishment of fire with wailing and gnashing of teeth. But by his grace, by what the Lord has done for us, we might shine forth as the Son in the kingdom of their Father. There's something so beautiful in this explanation of the parable. We see it in the description of the field, in the description of the kingdom. Jesus says in verse 38 that the field is the world. All of the world. And then in verse 41, he says, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom." Jesus will come for his kingdom. The world will be his inheritance, given to him by his Father. It's a thought that maybe we gloss over. But he will be the king. The world will be his. We will be his servants. We will worship him. And he, at the end, it says it describes it as the kingdom of their Father. The Bible in Corinthians says that Christ will deliver the kingdom up to the Father. He's giving hints as to what will take place. And that there is a real kingdom where Jesus Christ is king. And he will claim the earth as his own. He will purge out all that offend and them which do iniquity. He will make all things new. And those who are renewed in the cleansing precious blood of the Lamb will partake in that heavenly feast. In the new heaven, new earth, which God will bring. And he leaves for us the choice. What path do we take? What path do we take to heed the warning? And the only one is that of faith. A genuine, a true and sincere, a fervent faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that he calls us to, that produces by his Spirit the fruits of the Spirit. And brings a taste of heaven to this world, a light to those who we come in contact with. Because there is hope. It's not a it's not a faith of confession of just the words that we say, the thoughts that we think about the Bible. But the Word has become flesh, dwelt among us, and He suffered for us. He took upon Himself our sins. He bore them. He's provided us forgiveness. He's provided us freedom. He's provided us a promise of being united with Him. Not in a false piety of trying to work out our own righteousness, nor of a facade of religion that has the creeds and says the right things. But our hearts given to the Lord in true and genuine sincerity. I can't make it any less demanding, and I can't explain it really any other way. It's a high calling. But consider the words of Jesus Christ, and anyone who wants to hear can hear and choose a path. Choose the way of Jesus Christ, the only way, truth, and life, the only way that we can be spared this judgment that is coming upon this world. The stage is being set even as we speak, and the time is approaching. And the way that it describes it, it seems as though, at least in this description, that the wicked are cut off first. My friend, I can't emphasize it enough that if you know these things, you've been warned of them. There may not be a warning that catches your attention anymore. It may not be a dramatic event, but just simply the truth of what Jesus has spoken and that this will come to pass. Let that sink into your ears. Hear it. And know that there is a way of escape. There is a way of salvation. There's only one, but He's made it possible. Because He loves us dearly, and it is for His ultimate honor and glory that we would shine forth for our Father. We have that choice. Jesus gives other parables to the disciples here, some that He did not speak to the crowds, but to His disciples alone. And they challenge us to our choices. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. The kingdom of heaven is described in these two parables, this one of the treasure and of the pearl, as something of great value, and something that has brought great joy to the one who has found it. And that is true of the deliverance for a soul that is sick with sin, to finally find healing, to finally find relief, release, and help in our time of need. Jesus Christ is that precious treasure to us. And we know that intellectually. You know, we know that. We know that even heaven and all of its splendor and glory and its eternity compared to the shortness of this life. But I'm sure we don't understand completely how much greater, and I'm sure as I am in exactly the same boat as everyone, it's a tendency to maybe forget that. To forget the surpassing glory, the surpassing richness and value of the kingdom of God. Because if I feel hurt, I can take some medicine. If I'm hungry, we've got plenty of food. And if I feel lonely or if I feel like somebody's putting me down, I'll just go find a bunch of other friends. I can always kind of satisfy things. And the hungers just kind of mix and blend, and it's not intense, maybe you could say. I don't feel. And there's a danger in that. And I think we all recognize it. Because what does it all mean? Does it matter? Does it not matter? What's important? Nobody else is doing this. Everybody's doing that. It all becomes kind of relative and murky and gray. But Jesus is impressing upon the disciples the value and the joy of the kingdom of God. And we need to be careful never to forget that. And to be seeking the word to remind us of that. That doesn't seem like some very attractive sort of plan. But look what Jesus says. He says this treasure is found in a field. It's not in some massive cathedral or some place of athletic competition. It's just in a field. That's what the people saw. They saw this plain man and they thought, what can they do with him? But as believers, I know that we all can appreciate the blessings of Jesus Christ, the blessings of simplicity in our life, that we have one master and we can serve him. And we need to be careful not to squander that blessing for other things that we might possess. And the way that Jesus described the reaction of the man that finds the treasure and the merchant that finds the pearls, it says he finds it. And then he hides it. And for the joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he had and buyeth that field. We find the teachings of Jesus Christ in the scripture very. I mean, when you look at the book itself could look like any other book, but it contains a treasure. We found the gospel as revealed by God through Jesus Christ in his words in the scripture. My friends, you found it. You know it. The next step is hiding it. We can hide it in all kinds of ways. We can hide it, the treasure of the kingdom of God, under a pile of work, under a pile of other books, under a pile of emails. Under the vast entertainment that's available to us. We can hide this valuable treasure under many, maybe not evil in of them themselves, but relatively worthless things. Maybe you found yourself that you know the truth and you've hid it. Don't stop there. Continue on with the rest of the parable. You know what you need to do. For joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath. And this is what is the challenge. To surrender all. To relinquish everything. To give the Lord that commitment. To surrender him our will. That he would lead us. To sell all that we have. To consider nothing that we have of value and go and obtain. You know, there's many things that people want, right? You know, you could go to a busy place and ask them about the things that they want, but that's very different from actually choosing. To desire something. Many people have many desires. But what are the things they actually choose and invest themselves into? What are the things that they actually choose and sacrifice for? You know, you could ask 50 people, would you like to own a house on the beach? And probably a good number of them would say yes. But then follow up with that question and ask them, how much have you set aside? How much have you prepared for that investment? That's the difference between desiring and actually choosing Jesus. We can desire him, and we can have this emotion about what we have found. But Jesus says, sell all that you have and actually choose him. And own him, possess him. He said, we cannot have two masters. Cannot be holding on to the things of this world and obtain that kingdom of heaven. And really, the choice is ours. Do we have a passing desire for him, or have we truly chosen him? And made the investment and given up in the sacrifice. And truly, the gospel is against the idea of earning, but the gospel is not against the idea of striving and earnestness. In faith and an expression of the reality of our faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus asked them, have you understood all these things? And they say, yea, Lord. Jesus is willing to ask us, have you understood my word? And if you need help, he's able to provide help, to provide clarity. He does not want to hide. See, he's put his treasure into an open field. It is not behind walls or behind lock and key. It is available. But it's my heart and my choice that will make it have an impact in my life. May God bless his word. Amen.